Okay, so Ezekiel 36 will be our first text, and you want to keep your Bibles with you tonight. We'll be reading several passages of Scripture, but initially I want to read Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 22, and then we will skip over to chapter 37 and read a few verses there. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now look at chapter 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, there were very dry bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of God. Now these texts in Ezekiel 36 and 37 are about a new creation. They provide for us the Old Testament background to the proclamation of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which probably all of us know very well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And there are some obvious parallels between Ezekiel 37 and Genesis chapter 2, the creation account in which God created Adam. God brought Adam to life by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and as a result of that, Adam became a living being. And here God generates new life by his Holy Spirit, and this event of generating new life by his Spirit returning the dead to life takes place in two stages. First of all, we notice that the skeletons were formed by bones coming together with the other bones, and then skin covered the bones, but they were still lifeless corpses. And only when Ezekiel, who's referred to in the text as the Son of Man, prophesied to the wind, or the breath — the Hebrew word is ruach, and it is a word that is used for breath, wind, and spirit, so there is a play on the word ruach in Ezekiel 37, just exactly as there is a play on the word pneuma in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit, and then mentions the wind. The wind blows where he wills. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. So likewise is everyone who was born of the Holy Spirit. But it's only when Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, or the wind, that the breath of life enters into these lifeless corpses and brings them to life. And so you see the parallel between Ezekiel 37 and Genesis 2 and verse 7, where God created Adam's body of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils afterwards the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. And so there are two creation accounts. There is the first creation and the second creation, the old creation and the new creation. The first creation we might call the protology, the protological creation, the first one. The new creation, however, the best word for that is eschatology, the eschatological creation. Eschaton, of course, means last, as I have mentioned several times before. But it's a new creation, an eschatological creation. The new creation, furthermore, is better than the old creation. It's greater than the old creation. And that superiority of the new creation to the old creation is made clear in various passages of Scripture. But one in particular is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you wish to turn there with me, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read a few verses from this great chapter on the resurrection from the dead, which we will get to eventually in our study of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the main text in the New Testament which describes the work of the resurrection, God's work of resurrecting the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21 says, "For as by man came death, by man has also come the resurrection of the dead." The man by whom death came, of course, is Adam, who's mentioned explicitly in the next verse. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ," the man by whom the resurrection of the dead came, "so also in Christ," he says, "shall all be made alive." So you have this comparison between Adam the first and the second man, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Or as we can put it another way, the Adam of the first creation and the Adam of the new creation. The Adam of the protology, the protological Adam, and then the Adam of the eschaton, the eschatological Adam, which is exactly the word that Paul uses for Jesus in this text. If you look down at verse 42, Paul says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable." This is referring to the body, the human body. "What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And the S of spiritual really ought to be capitalized here, because it is a reference to the Holy Spirit. "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written." Now here he cites the Genesis 2:7 text that I cited earlier, that God created Adam's body out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that Adam became a living being. Now Paul cites this here in verse 45. "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam," that word last is eschatos, the eschatological Adam, referring to Jesus, "became a life-giving spirit." Now there is a comparison and a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam became a living being, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual, he goes on to say, that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. God made Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. The second man is of heaven. Now, sometimes that of, the preposition is translated from. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. I think it's better, however, to translate it of rather than from. It's not a genitive, we would say, of origin. He's not talking about where he came from, but it is of a genitive of character, describing the character of the first man and then the character of the second man. The first man was earthy, we would say. The second man was heavenly. And then verse 48, And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which is a metaphor here for death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So this is obviously a text about the resurrection of the body. It will be raised an imperishable, immortal, incorruptible, glorified body, just as Jesus was raised with an imperishable, immortal body. So you saw the comparison between Adam, the first Adam, who was made a living being, and the last Adam, who was made a life-giving spirit. Now that's a strange saying to say that Jesus became life-giving spirit. And what he's referring here to is the fact that Jesus received from the Father the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and then gave the Holy Spirit. He is the one who bestowed the Holy Spirit on the church, and therefore the one who gives new life. Jesus is the one who gives the life that is generated by the Holy Spirit when he bestows the Holy Spirit on his people, which of course is what Ezekiel 36 and 37 are about. Now, death, of course, is the result of Adam's fall, the fall of the first Adam. In Adam, we all die. In Christ, we shall all be made alive. It's important to recognize here that death is the undoing of creation. When God created Adam, he made Adam a body-soul unity. He created his body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. But death is the reversal of that. It is the undoing of that. Death is the tearing apart, the rending asunder of soul and body, which were joined in creation. And the fall brought death not only to Adam, but it brought death on all humanity, all who were represented by Adam. In Adam, all die. All who are represented by him, all who are in union with him, die as a result of their union to him. But those who were represented by the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and who are therefore in Christ, are made alive in him. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Now what Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 37 has already happened to us in the core of our being, in our inner man. We have already been resurrected to newness of life and have been made alive in Jesus Christ. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you're there, turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. It's another very well-known passage of Scripture, but one that's relevant to Ezekiel 36 and 37. Already, in the core of our being, in our inner man, we have experienced the resurrection prophesied by Ezekiel 37, and we will experience that as well bodily. Our outer man will be raised from the dead, just as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15. But let me emphasize here the already part of this. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," notice this, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So already we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. What Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 37, this resurrection of the dead, is something that has already happened to us in the core of our being, in our inner man. Or to use Paul's words in another place, if any man is in Christ, he is this new creation. The Greek text literally says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, kine katesis, new creation. That's what we are. We are God's new creation. Now, the same truth that is expressed here in Ezekiel 36, repeated in 37, but also expressed here in Ephesians 2 at the beginning, is expressed under a different metaphor in the Gospel of John chapter 3, the metaphor of the new birth, which Bob preached last Sunday. Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, or born from above, as that may be translated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then explains this in more detail. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, which doesn't refer to two different things, but it's saying one thing by means of two terms. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And then notice that Jesus rebuked Nicodemus for not knowing this doctrine. He did not know this teaching, and he says to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" As a teacher of Israel, he knew the Old Testament scriptures and should have learned from the Old Testament scriptures this teaching, because they are very clearly taught. It is very clearly taught in the Old Testament. The new birth is not a new doctrine unique to the New Testament, not previously revealed to Israel in the Old Testament, but it is the very thing that God promised to do in the Old Testament. And where is it promised? Well, one place at least is Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37. Jesus, in this text of John chapter 3, is using the language of Ezekiel 36, even using the connection between water and the Spirit, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, in generating new life. Ezekiel 36, 25, again, our original text that we read tonight, God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." So it's a prophecy of the bestowal of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 36. Now the same event described in Ezekiel 36 is again described in chapter 37 in this vision, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And the same event, the same work of God, is described under a different metaphor, the metaphor of resurrection. If you look back at chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, verse 12, God says, "I will open your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live." So both passages of Scripture are referring to this bestowal of the Holy Spirit. The same teaching is again taught in John chapter 3 under a different metaphor, the metaphor of the new birth. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us from death to life, in making us alive in Jesus Christ, in transforming our nature from a state of corruption into a state of holiness, is the answer to the fall, which left us totally depraved, totally decrupt in our whole nature. We are corrupt in our whole being and dead in our trespasses and sins. So there again, we see the connection between Genesis and Ezekiel 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36 and 37 gives us the answer to Genesis chapter 3, where man fell from his original state of innocence into a state of sin and misery and depravity. From that moment on, the thoughts of man were only evil continually, and the intention of his heart was evil even from his youth. This is the problem which caused Adam and Eve to be exiled from the garden, and also the problem which caused the Israelites to be exiled from the promised land. And those two exiles, Adam being exiled from the garden, the Israelites being exiled from the promised land, are parallel to each other. Now, Ezekiel lived during the time of the exile, Israel's exile from the promised land. He was an exilic prophet, a contemporary of Daniel, a little younger than Daniel. Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians during the first wave, when the first Israelites were deported to Babylon, which occurred in 605 BC. And Ezekiel was taken during the second wave of exiles into Babylon, and begins to prophesy in the fifth year after his captivity in Babylon. And so Ezekiel was a prophet who lived during the time of the exile. And the exile of Israel from the land, the promised land, and Adam's exile from the garden are parallel to each other, which, by the way, is why Israel's return to the promised land is described as a return to the Garden of Eden. Now look back at chapter 36 of Ezekiel, where we started. At the end of the chapter, look at verse 24. God says to the Israelites, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. See, they are out of their land. They are in exile. But God is promising to bring them back. Verse 25 is the prophecy we read. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, which is at the heart of the covenant, the great covenant promise, the greatest covenant blessing is that God would be with his people and would be their God. Now, I'll skip down to verse 33. God goes on to say, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, which he had just mentioned, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. He's talking about the cities and waste places of the land of Israel. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. There you have it. So returning to the promised land was like returning to the Garden of Eden. It was a type of the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Okay, so the promised land is like a restoration of paradise, which was lost in the fall, of course. Now, what was it about the Garden of Eden that made Eden a special place? The answer, of course, is that it was the dwelling place of God. It was God's temple, as it were, his dwelling place. God and man dwelt together in fellowship with one another, had communion with one another, which of course was what was lost in the fall. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, or under his wrath and curse, etc. And what was it about the land of Israel that made it a special land? It's the same thing. It was God's dwelling place, the place where he chose to place his name. It was there that God's temple was built, that God might dwell with his people, that he might live in the midst of his people. And this is the ultimate benefit of the covenant, the presence of God with his people. Now, Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 24 of Ezekiel 37, we see that God adds something else to this promise of restoration. God is promising the Israelites to return them to their land, to restore his dwelling place in their midst, to be their God. They will be his people, to cleanse them from their defilement, from their uncleanness, their idolatry. But he is also promising to restore the kingdom in its fullness, the Davidic kingdom, which was lost during the exile. And God makes this promise by promising to raise up a new David, that is, a son of David, to reign as the king over this restored kingdom of God. In verse 24, he says, "My servant David shall be king over them." This is a new David. It's not the one who had been dead for many years, but a new David. "And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." Notice the interchange of the royal term king with the term shepherd. The shepherd is the king. "They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them." Notice this is the new covenant. This is the promise of the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. "It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever." What was God's sanctuary? It was the temple. God is going to set his sanctuary in their midst forever. So this is the rebuilding of the temple that is later expanded on by Ezekiel. "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the nation shall know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." So you have a new king, Davidic king, a new covenant, and a new sanctuary, God's dwelling place, which will be put in the midst of his people forever. This promise of a new sanctuary is what Ezekiel picks up on later, beginning in chapter 40 and following, all the way to the end of the book. I want to look at chapter 43. Turn to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel is the prophet who was in Babylon, but the Spirit of the Lord took Ezekiel in the Spirit back to the land of Israel. And he saw in a vision the glory of God departing from the temple, right? You remember this earlier in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's chapters 8 and following. He saw a vision of the glory of God rising up from the temple and departing from the temple. And the temple, of course, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Here, Ezekiel, after seeing a vision of the temple being rebuilt, sees the glory of the Lord returning to the temple. So this is chapter 43, verse 1. "Then he led me to the gate facing east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by Kibar Canal. And I fell on my face as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Now, go on over to chapter 47. So here you see the temple is rebuilt, the glory of the Lord returns to the temple. And look at chapter 47. This is another one of those very interesting visions in Ezekiel, this one about a river that flows from the temple. And not just any kind of river, but a river that gives life. It is the river of the water of life flowing forth from the temple. This is Ezekiel 47, verse 1. It says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen It was deep enough to swim in, and a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish, for this water goes there, that waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Eneglaim, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. Now, does any of that sound familiar to you? It should, because it is referenced in the book of Revelation chapter 22. So if you look at Revelation chapter 22. So this is the new temple. This is the answer to the problem of the exile from Eden. And from this new temple, the river of the water of life issues forth. And this same vision appears in Revelation 22, verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. That's exactly like Ezekiel 47. Now, Revelation also very clearly identifies for us what exactly this new temple is. Now, put it very simply, it's not a building, it's a person. Chapter 21, verse 22, And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's what the temple is in the book of Ezekiel. Now this, of course, is what Jesus had in mind when, as Bob told us in John chapter 2, Jesus identified himself as the temple of God. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But it's also what Jesus had in mind in John 7, which we will see later when we get there. When Jesus said that out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He is the temple from which flows the river of the water of life. And this life-giving water, of course, is the Holy Spirit whom Christ has poured out on all flesh. And that, of course, takes us back to the Ezekiel text, which is about the giving of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Christ has received from the Father the Holy Spirit and has poured out the Holy Spirit in his fullness on the church. And the result of that bestowal of the Holy Spirit is what Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 36 and 37. It is the cleansing of the heart, the giving of the Spirit, the removal of the heart of stone, the giving of a new heart, a new spirit. It is nothing less than a resurrection from the dead, a renovation of our nature, a total transformation of our heart and of our nature. It is what Paul refers to as a new creation and what John calls the new birth. That's what we have been given, my friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore.